In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this Invocavit, first Sunday in Lent, is according to our gospel text. I'm sure you've all seen it by now, there's a thing when you're looking through pretty much any browser, a story with a headline that is the purpose of the headline is to get you to click on it. And then it takes like 20, 25 next pages to get to the very unsatisfying answer. And it's called clickbait. So, and when I saw this, one that was making light of that saying, young sheep herder goes up against nation's mightiest warrior. What happens next will shock you. I'm like, sounds like clickbait. But the truth of the matter is, the way that Jesus works, the way that God's plan comes about is oftentimes very unexpected and very shocking, not only to unbelievers, obviously, but to believers as well. For example, Jesus is our great priest, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, and he was in all ways tempted as we are in the gospel text, but without sin. And according to our epistles in Hebrews 4, this fight against the devil was part of the office and the work by which he was sent by God. As the hymn of a mighty fortress, the one who was elected to do this. And he was anointed Messiah, Mashiach, Christos is the word in Greek, Mashiach is the word in Hebrew, the Messiah, the Christ, with the Spirit, just as the devil had tempted and defeated the first Adam, we'll remember, thus plunging the entire human race into a state of hopelessness and damnation. He now set out to defeat the doubt, to defeat this second Adam, as St. Paul will call him. The devil wants to defeat him. As a true man, Jesus experienced genuine temptation. Do not kid yourself. But as true God, he was able to overcome temptation. And immediately we'll remember after his baptism what happens. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into a desert where there was no food. The action of the Holy Spirit means that God's eternal plan required that the Savior be tempted and that he indeed would triumph. Our gospel for today immediately reminds us of Genesis 3. Satan approached Eve and he engendered what? Doubt. Did God really say that you can't? Now this is what's interesting. Did God really say that you're not allowed to eat any fruit in the garden? What is he saying? Did God really say that you're living in basically a desert? Are you living where there's no food? Is that what God said? Of course, we know how that went. Although surrounded by good food, Eve fell and even caused her husband to sin. Through Adam, sin and death passed to all human beings. Through Christ, justice was truly achieved for all human beings. And I always find it remarkable, while they were in paradise, the desert said, the serpent says, aren't you living in a desert? And then for our redemption, Jesus literally goes into a desert to say, no, but this is, and watch what happens. What happens next will surprise you. I'm not going to get off this clickbait joke, sorry. But not only Adam, Jesus also endured the test that the people of Israel had not met during their 40 years in the desert. In the first test, Jesus was tempted to provide what? To provide bread for his own needs. Just as God had provided manna for Israel that he gave to them freely, you'll remember. In truth, the devil, down from concern with just basic needs, tempted Jesus to seek his own glory. We were talking about this even in Bible study today. When the devil comes at you, and what he finds is where you are sinning against God, and he magnifies it. You know, he's trying to find where your idol is. Where is your idol so that I can exploit you and shame you and then have a very bizarre relationship with you, because the devil looks for you saying, I'm a really good guy. And the devil's like, you are a really good guy. Let's go do this. But for somebody who's humble, for somebody who's not looking for an idol, it's a little harder to expose it. The formulation of the devil's question, you'll remember, to Eve, what does it want? It wants doubt. It doesn't want knowledge. It wants doubt. Both as to the divine sonship of the Savior and to his ability to provide himself with nourishment by miraculous means, we'll remember. However, Jesus has nothing to prove to him. He has nothing, he does nothing to show the devil. He never has to prove to the devil, because let's be honest, the devil takes one look at him and knows exactly who that is. However, Jesus trusted the Father. His word would sustain him. Jesus does not argue, you'll notice, doesn't debate. He does not deny that he is hungry or that he is the Son of God. He responds to Satan with what? With humility. Quoting the scripture of Deuteronomy 8:3 as the very word of God. So the devil says, well, let's see, that wasn't his idol. Let's see if he has another idol. So the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the highest point of the temple. And since Jesus had conquered him with the scriptures, now Satan tries to use Jesus' method. I will use your method against you. And I've said this a million times. Be aware, because the devil probably knows the scriptures better than you do. He omits some words, though, because that's how he works. They're incomplete. They're sullied. The words of Psalm 91. In all your ways, when these words are included, God's promise to protect the righteous person in all of his righteous ways. When the words are omitted, what? It's easy to think that Yahweh will protect the righteous no matter what they do. Satan's citation of Scripture was not in accordance with the principle, Scripture interpreting Scripture. Satan loves to pit Scripture against Scripture, by the way, and so does every atheist. They want you to say, well, hey, it says this and it also says this. Don't you think that's a conflict? And I would say, well, sure. If you're not sure what you're looking at, it looks bad. But that's not what it is. In a sense, atheists find a conflict of Scripture. What the Christian says next will shock you. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus uses the Scriptures to answer to the false understanding of Scriptures. And Satan will always love to pit that. But Jesus quotes him from Deuteronomy. He quotes the Scripture. It was Deuteronomy 6. In the third temptation, what does he do? He's not done. In this unholy trinity of ways of trying to get Jesus to fail, Satan removes his mask of friendship, right? He openly declares himself to be the prince, to be the ruler of this world, and to say, I'm coming to you now with authority. True, many times it seems that the powerful are liars. The powerful are violent. Those who have no respect for the rights of others. Those who, as St. Paul was even saying in Bible study today, that if you're just smart, if you're just knowledgeable, that'll puff you up. But if you show love to somebody, that will lift them up. But his statement is based, it's actually on a lie. He is not in truth the owner of the world as its kingdoms. He's actually the usurper of the world. He has made the world sinful. He works through sinful men and thus gives the appearance of having it all. When you're manipulating enough people, it looks like you're in charge of them and like, wow, you've got a lot of people here. You must be very, very important. You must be very powerful. And I believe he even tells himself this. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6:13. There we have the verb fear that Jesus here supplants with the word worship. Because Satan had just used this verb, but the meaning is substantially the same. Because worship denotes the service of religion. Jesus means these words for himself, a true human being. In Semitic and Jewish culture, he feared God was another way of saying he worshiped God. And it's so interesting because the devil tries to go for you to have his own version of that, which is not fear, but to be afraid, which actually Latin is to say without this godly fear. He's trying to get you to be so scared of everything except for having this fear, this worship of God. And so if your mind is always struggling with this next thing you're supposed to be mad about, this next thing you're supposed to be scared of, this next struggle you're having with somebody, then he's doing a great job, because then 0% of your time is spent in the worship of God. That's why last week I said it's not sacrilegious to say, I'm praying for your cars so that they're not broken down before church. I'm praying for your clothes that they're not ripped and unseemly or something that would distract you from being here. I'm praying for your shoes that they would be comfortable to walk to your car that I already prayed for. Because it's not wrong to pray for these things, because these are things that we use in order to gather together in the fear and the love of God. It's pretty remarkable how the devil here is trying to create somebody afraid. And the truth is, Christ is saying, no, what I do is I worship. What Christians do is worship. So that we don't have to go through 25 pages of clicking next page, the answer is Jesus passed the test. He passed the test, but this was the first stage on his way to the cross. Just as Lent is beginning today, we begin with the journey of saying Jesus went out into the desert according to his Father's will, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And here we are today by the Father's will and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, in our catechisms, we learn that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens His church on earth, right? So this is what is happening, and this is the life. And as we walk through Lent together, we're going to see every Sunday how every victory that Christ wins throughout this entire season is a victory not for His own self, but for you. He passed the ultimate test. As well, he died on the cross in your place. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. Therefore, as Hebrews says, we have a high priest who can sympathize with all our weaknesses. And we can draw near his throne to obtain his mercy and grace. As we enter into this season of penitence, as we enter into the season of reflection, the season of being aware of our need for Christ. I pray that it becomes a part of your Lent to say, that's right. For Lent, I believe I will give up missing church. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.